them tell us that Jesus began this whole series of events by sending his disciples up into an upper room, and he gave them some things to do. He gave them the Lord's Supper for one purpose, and that one purpose was to remember me. Think about me. Know what I did for you. Ponder that. So this whole beginning of events was the Lord's Supper. And then the disciples leave that room and they go to a place they frequent. But before we go there, there was something that one of the gospel writers said. He said before they left the room, they sang a hymn. I wonder what hymn that was. I'm sure it was out of the Psalms. Wish I'd thought of it in time. I'd pulled one of the Psalms out and we would have sung it today. But they sang a hymn. So Jesus, as he was starting on his road to Calvary, sang. Wow, that puts the value on music, doesn't it? He sang. Anyway, the disciples and Jesus, they leave the upper room and they go to this place that they're known to go. And Judas knew the place where they were going. And Judas was leading his little band of soldiers to watch him as he betrayed innocent blood with a kiss. We know that Jesus was arrested and dragged before the Roman official Pilate to be accused. Pilate had a sense that this guy has not done nothing wrong. And then he decides, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll send him on over to Herod. So he sends him on to Herod. And Herod interviews him and sends him back to Pilate. And you know what the accusation was? Not guilty. So the Romans knew he was not guilty. Not guilty. But unfortunately, jealousy and hatred gets pretty strong at this time. The jealousy and hatred pushed the Jews on to where their demand of crucifixion rose to a crescendo. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And they made it to where he could not get away. He said, he says he is a king. And if you don't crucify him, we're going to tell Caesar. And that wouldn't go down well. So Pilate, even after being warned, I have nothing to do with this man, he washes his hands of his blood guiltness and he condemns him to be crucified. Luke tells us, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right, and one on the left. The deed was done. Why? Uncontrolled human nature. That same nature that you and I have in ourselves. But you see, Jesus, we find him doing his best. I mean, here he is condemned unjustly. He has been spit upon. He's had a crown of thorns placed on his head. Pilate takes a whip and he has the soldiers to beat him. So far, he was almost recognizable. And they send him out to Calvary. And he is so weak from the loss of blood that he can't even carry his own cross. So the soldiers get Simon Cyrene to pick it up and help him carry his cross. They get to Calvary. They lay the cross down and put Jesus across it and drive nails into his wrist and into his feet. An innocent man. That's what human nature will do for you. But then we find Jesus doing his best. Even in death, he is placed in the company of sinners. Jesus just does it that way. He's in the company of sinners, and one of them looks at him and says, "Hey, you're the Son of God, get us out of here." And the other one said, almost says, "Shut your mouth. Don't you know we're here because we're guilty?" And he looks at Jesus, "Will you remember me?" And on his cross he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. Talking about selflessness. Even in his agony, he saves somebody. Wow. And then hanging on the cross, he says something that Luke tells us that he says, and in my mind, it defies human reasoning. How can a human say the things that Jesus is about to say? He is about to reveal what he thinks of these people who have done this to him. To me, they would be nothing but rotten scoundrels. And you know what he said? Listen, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." How did he do that? Could you have done that? How did he do that? You know what he was doing? He was showing us a better way. He was showing us how he can transform a world gone mad. He was showing us that by love and compassion and forgiveness, you can change human nature in people and you can restore them to where they're supposed to be, but it doesn't happen through force or jealousy or rage or anger. It happens through forgiveness and love and gentleness, and that's how he conquered the world, through love. "Father, forgive them." It was not long until Jesus was struggling to breathe. He pushes up on that nail into his feet. And he finally catches enough breath to cry out, "It is finished." And he breathes his last. And the breath of life leaves him. He's dead. But then the world he created reacts. Imagine yourself sitting there looking at the cross. And all of a sudden the sun goes black. What do you think it would have been like? Not only did the sun go black, but all of a sudden the ground that you're standing on begins to shake and to quiver, and all creation convulses because his creator had died. How do you think it would have felt? Even a crusty old battle-hardened Roman soldier says, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." Wow. But why did all of this happen? Why did it happen? This atrocity, this miscarriage of justice, all happening to an innocent man. Why? It all started in the Garden of Eden, where two of God's greatest creations, Adam and Eve, they could have lived forever in the condition that they were in. And boy, wouldn't it be nice to be in a garden like that forever? They could have lived forever, but God gave them a choice. He didn't want them following him because they were robots. He wanted them to honor him because they chose to. He gave a choice, and what do humans normally do when you have a choice? You blow it. Particularly when it comes to making yourself feel good or smarter or wiser, we'll choose that rather than whatever it is. And Adam and Eve sinned. And it all fell apart. Why would they do that? Human nature. Plain and simply, human nature. And when Adam and Eve sinned, remember what we read in the New Testament? Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And we know Adam and Eve was kicked out of the garden, and they had a couple of boys, and even in the first family, jealousy and hatred again enters the scene in the first family, and Cain kills Abel for the same reason that the Pharisees killed Jesus. Jealousy and hatred. So what is a common denominator of human nature? Jealousy and hatred. From the first family to the time of Jesus, it has dominated humanity. And may I say, even today, it's there. You see, what was broken in the first family was broken at the time of Jesus. Human nature had succumbed to the attraction of sin, and now they needed changing. And then time goes on, and human nature continues its destructive force. Things get so bad that God decides, I've had enough. Boy, he must have been really kind of frustrated with what was going on. He said, I've had enough. I'm going to destroy human nature. I'm going to destroy humanity altogether. And I'm going to save, what was his name? Noah and his family. All was destroyed except for Noah and his family. But when the waters begin to recede, the ark lands on the mountain. The dove goes out and comes back with greenery in his beak. All of a sudden, the earth is healed. Noah and his family get off the ark. They let the animals go. And guess what? Noah plants a vineyard and does what? Gets drunk. May I say, he gets drunk and he gets naked. If you want me to just go with the Bible. And for whatever reason, theologians have been debating this for a long, long time. Ham comes in and does something we won't even talk about, but the Bible says something about observing his nakedness, and he is cursed. Human nature is alive and well in Noah's family. Boy, that's rough stuff, isn't it? Human nature. Then calls a man by the name of Abraham to be the father of a nation, that the Redeemer would come from his nation. But the only trouble is, if you look at the history of the Jews, then scandal, rebellion, and idolatry permeates the whole nation. That Jewish nation shows that human nature is alive and well. Again, it's hard to get rid of, isn't it? It looked like God was going to have to wipe the whole lot and start all over again. But instead, he calls Moses. And when he calls Moses, he sends Moses to a mountaintop, and he gives him some laws that nobody could abide by. And one of those laws was the sacrificial system, where there was a spotless lamb that had to die for the sins of the people. Now, don't get ahead of me. A spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, had to die, had to pay for the sins of the people. The innocent for the guilty. Now fast forward with me 1500 years to a place called Nazareth. We find an unwed mother carrying a child without knowing a man. Her fiancé, Joseph, ponders how to respond to her. It would have been a dilemma for him. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and informs him of what's going on. Matthew records that. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God's doing something here. Verse 21 tells us what he's doing. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Watch this. For he will save his people from their sins. Finally, we have a remedy for the sins of human nature. Finally, the first time since the Garden of Eden, we have a remedy. So who is this baby? Do you think God might be getting ready to fix up messed up humanity? I think so. The baby is born and he grows in strength and wisdom. And 30 years later, this baby, now a man, goes to the river to be baptized by a man we know as John the Baptist. And John makes that connection to the Old Testament for all of us when he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Could it be that this baby, who's a man born of a virgin, now will be the spotless lamb who dies for the sins of the people? Fast forward 3.5 years and Jesus is hanging on a cross. He dies and is buried. And we ask, why did he have to die? Now we know. Humanity is corrupt. And opposite to what we're told today, if humanity is left to itself, will destroy themselves and everything around it. But Jesus died to change all that. What did he do for humanity? Paul said that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad? You and I didn't deserve it. We deserved our condemnation. We've sinned, and many times we've done it knowingly and obligingly. But even while we were sinners, Jesus died for our sins. Peter said, for Christ also died for sins once for all. Here it is, the just for the unjust. You see the picture? In order that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but be made alive in the spirit, that is the sacrificial lamb right there. That's why Jesus had to die. Paul continues, and you, listen to what he says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, who's he talking about? Humanity. You and me. And he goes on saying, doing evil deeds. Well, I've not really done anything wrong. Oh, really? What would God say? But this is why Jesus died. He has now reconciled in his body of his flesh by death. In his death, he has brought reconciliation to us, to God. Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's why Jesus had to die. He died to correct the disease of sin that entered the human race because of Adam. Listen closely. And he's made an offer to everyone. That offer is I've paid the price for your sin. You're guilty. But you can go free if you'll just believe in me. You'll turn from your sin, your selfishness, your greed, your self-focus. You'll turn from that and go the other way and then trust me as Lord and Savior. He said, I'll change you. I'll change you. And you see, when Jesus saves us, he gives us the power to live for him, to where we can overcome that sinful nature that is in us today. He gives us the power to start doing that. Now we need to start putting on the new nature. But for those of us that have been saved for a while, I don't want to leave you out. Okay? There's something else that Paul tells us that Jesus did, why Jesus died. And this is from Paul the Apostle to the church. Let me read you what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all. Yes, he did. That those who live, you ready for this? May no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He died for those of us who live because of him, so that we, you and me, will stop living for ourselves and live for him. Pretty plain, isn't it? Now let me ask you, did Jesus do his part? That's what we're celebrating today and honoring. Jesus, the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He did his job. Here's the question for today. Are we doing ours? Our job is to stop living for ourselves and to live for him. So as we ponder the cross, let's just remember that Jesus dying on the cross, when he shed his blood, in doing that, he secured our eternity forever. But the challenge is now ours. Let's do our part. Quit living for ourselves. Tony Sullivan, quit living for yourself. Start living for him. Ask yourself that, tell yourself that same thing. Every one of us, because of Calvary, let's stop living for ourselves and live for him. Let's pray. Father, when Jesus died, there was so much included in that. It's the centerpiece of the Bible that everything in the past pointed to and everything since then points back to. It is the centerpiece of creation. It is the redemption of fallen human nature. It is our opportunity to be restored and redeemed. Father, without that, we would be hopeless. But he did his job. And I pray that every single one of us, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, will do our part. And that's to stop living for ourselves and to start living for him. Give us the Holy Spirit power to do that.
We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. As they did at the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing a hymn and leave. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. For the next couple of days, just ponder the cross. Sunrise is coming. Well, let's ponder the cross. Have a good day.